Can I welcome you here this morning? It's a great opportunity for us to gather, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us on the cross, to encourage one another, to hear from God's word. This morning our service is going to be a series of readings from the Bible, of song, and some reflections on what we're reading. And Lockie's going to read us our first reading, Mark chapter 8.
Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, Who do people say I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
It's a question that's probably on everyone's lips at that time. He was not like anyone else I'd ever heard before. When he spoke, his words were filled with wisdom. The truth and insights into God that he gave were faultless. People flocked from everywhere to hear him. His listeners forgot about all else in life. Even when they were overwhelmingly tired and hungry, they still listened and would not leave. No matter how hard they tried, his enemies could not trap him. Yes, he taught with authority. But whose authority? Where did he come from? Who was he? Like it did roughly 2013 years ago, the answers that you come up with to this question will actually change your life for all eternity. When those who saw Jesus in the flesh watched what he did, they were even more astounded. He turned plain water into wine, the most wonderful wine they'd ever tasted. He healed person after person with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. People simply came to him and they went away healed. It just took a word, a moment. Once they were crippled or blind or crazy, and the next he would send them away whole and well. The cripple could walk, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and even the dead were raised with just a word. As Jesus was touring the countryside one day, he asked his disciples a question. Who do people say I am? The rumours were many and varied. Some thought he was John the Baptist, brought back from the dead. John had been a powerful prophet, and some people obviously saw a great similarity between him and Jesus. But John had been killed by Herod. His head was delivered up on a platter. Others thought Jesus was Elijah, because every Jew knew that the book of Malachi promised that one like the prophet Elijah would come as a sign that God's chosen Saviour was about to arrive. And still others thought that Jesus was in the too hard basket. He must be a prophet of some kind, they thought. But they couldn't really work him out. And besides, life is busy. There's food to catch and bills to pay, and the economic position of the family business would be significantly impacted if I took the time to find out who this Jesus character really was. Then Jesus asked his disciples another question, and this question was a little more personal, and it didn't allow them to hide behind the thoughts of others. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. Now they had to nail their colours to the mast. The disciples had been with Jesus day and night. They had seen it all. They had heard it all. They had asked themselves this very question when Jesus stood up in their boat and was able to command the wind to stop and the waves to go still. They had heard him teach, bringing the prophecies of Scripture to life before their eyes. They had watched him with absolute amazement as the cold, lifeless body of a young girl was miraculously given life. They had watched Jesus not only completely heal a paralyzed man, but forgive his sin as well, something that everyone knew only God himself could do. And finally, the penny is dropping. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Saviour that God has promised to send, he would send to save his people. In the very next chapter, God tells his disciple Peter, tells us that his disciple Peter had got it right. Here we see God the Father proclaiming the great power, in great power, who Jesus is. God the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." John the Baptist had called Israel to turn back to God and to get ready for the promised rescuer and ruler. But Jesus had a different message. Jesus had said, "I am that messenger. I am the rescuer. I am the ruler you've been waiting for." And Jesus kept saying that the only way to get right with the Father is through me, through Jesus. John the Baptist was an important messenger, but Jesus was the message. How incredible. The Saviour whom God had promised hundreds of years before turned out to be none other than his own dear Son. Do you know the words of John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Who do you say Jesus is? Do you proclaim him to be God's Son with your lips? Do you proclaim him to be God's Son with your actions? We've just sung a song about what we believe about Jesus. Does your life reflect those beliefs? Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for this world and we pray that it comes to see who Jesus is. Lord, as this world searches for meaning and understanding, we ask that they will come to know you and what you have done for them through your Son. Lord, so many people come up with wishy-washy and misguided ideas about who you are and what you've done. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will open their eyes to a true understanding of you, that they will listen to what you say about Jesus in your Bible, that they will turn to you in faith and with thankfulness. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Lockie's going to bring us our second reading. It comes from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 32.
They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. He will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise."
Have you ever been in that situation where you've been trying to get your mind around one incredible piece of information when the next bombshell hits you? And it throws you into complete and utter confusion. I could say, welcome to my life. But actually, welcome to the disciples' life. Only a short time before this, the disciples had learnt who Jesus really was. God had revealed to them that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then only 6 days later, in a mind-blowing way, God revealed to them that this Messiah is his very own Son. Most of us would get a little flustered or maybe self-conscious if we spoke to someone world famous. But I think to speak to the Creator of the world, not only would it, that you've just learnt that you've spent the last 3 years with him and didn't know, I wonder what thoughts were going around the disciples' minds. It was more than they could handle. And to be honest with you, their response was a very human one. They began to jockey for positions like schoolyard kids. Who's really the best friends with the most popular bloke in the universe? The disciples started bickering and trying to outdo each other in order to be God's most important right-hand man and be most important in God's kingdom. But in doing so, they completely misunderstood, what it means to be great or important in the eyes of God. And Jesus is about to show them what true greatness is all about in a very unexpected and vivid way. As they approach Jerusalem, Jesus drops the next bombshell. He'd actually mentioned this one before, but I don't think they'd taken it in. Jesus, God's own son, was about to be condemned to death. He would be mocked, spat upon, flogged, and killed, and 3 days later, he would be alive. The king would die. I wonder how the first disciples would have thought about that. Here stands before them the glorious, all-powerful Son of the living God. They have seen his power demonstrated. They have heard it affirmed by his Father. And yet he's going to die. It was probably more than they could really understand. And it didn't really make all that much sense to them at the time. In fact, it must have been senseless, must have seemed totally senseless and wrong. Roughly 2013 years later, as we remember that first Easter, we need to ask that same question: why did Jesus die? Did something go wrong? Something must have gone wrong for an enormous tragedy like that to have occurred. Well, yes, something did go wrong, and no, something didn't go wrong. You see, God's plan didn't go wrong. Everything was happening according to God's plan and God's purposes, that Jesus would die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God planned it all along. But yes, something did go wrong. You see that wrongness every time you look in the mirror. We went wrong. We've chosen to ignore God. We've chosen to ignore God's right to rule, and we think we can do things better our way. And the punishment for rejecting God's right to rule is death and separation from God forever. We went wrong, and only Jesus could rescue us. So God planned that Jesus the King would die for us because he loves us, because he loves you incredibly. Don't let the distance of 2013 years or the commercialism of Easter obscure the enormity of God's love for you. God's love for you can be seen clearly in the hands of Jesus, nailed willingly to a cross in your place. Let me pray. Lord God, we are totally amazed at the depths of your love for us. We were your enemies and deserved your harshest punishment. Yet instead you sent a substitute in our place and had your precious, beloved Son nailed to the cross where we should have been. We cannot comprehend how great you love us, Lord Jesus, but we can only thank you in wonder and gratitude for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for bringing us back to God. Amen. Our next reading, Jordan's going to read for us, and it's Mark 15.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?"
"See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A person called Barabbas, who was imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate, "Do for them what he usually did." "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you called King of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Some people would, on that first Easter, would have been a whole lot happier if Jesus had just remained quiet and maybe disappeared somewhere. Pilate had been woken up at some earthly hour in the morning, presented with the dilemma of what to do with Jesus. The Jewish leaders had already had Jesus up all night in their own courts, plotting how they might get rid of him. It would have been a long night for Jesus. But Pilate could have done without this sort of fuss. The Jews were hardly an easy people to govern at the best of times, and he knew he needed to cover himself in case anything went wrong in the future. He'd already been reprimanded by Rome a number of times. So unfortunately, Pilate could not ignore Jesus. He was a real person sitting in front of him, and he would not simply just go away. And the Jewish leaders weren't about to let Pilate off the hook either, now that they felt that they had Jesus in their clutches. Years of experience told Pilate what was going on here. It was obvious that the Jews didn't like Jesus and they wanted to liquidate him. And they couldn't do that legally without permission from the Roman Empire. And that's the sole reason they came clamouring for Pilate at this ungodly hour of the morning. On the other hand, it was equally obvious that Jesus was totally innocent. So Pilate did make some effort to get Jesus off the hook. But in the end, justice fell to the expediency of the moment. Pilate did not have the strength of character to stand against the mob. After all, what would it really matter if one innocent man died? So Jesus was sentenced to death in the court of convenience. Today we still remember Pilate as a man who was weak and easily led into wrong things. When it came to dealing with Jesus, Pilate just wanted to be accepted by his mates, to avoid confrontation, even if it meant doing the wrong thing. And still today, there are many people who do not know Jesus, or actually who do know Jesus and who he is, but fail to follow him because they want to satisfy the crowd. They are unwilling to stand up and be different from those around them, so they ignore the truth of Jesus. They conveniently wash their hands of Jesus and they hope that he will go away and leave them alone. But as everyone will one day find out, the King of the universe will not be ignored forever. It is much better to stand up for Jesus now than be one of the crowd who opposes him. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son. We ask you, Lord, that we might have the courage to stand up for you regardless of the cost. Help us to get our priorities in life correct so that we will not turn our backs on you because it is the easiest thing to do. Lord God, we look forward to the time when we will be with you forever. Until then, Lord, help us to enjoy life your way. May our conversations be acceptable to you. May our thoughts and actions bring you glory, and may others see you in us so that they too will turn and be saved. Ayla's going to read us our next reading from Mark 15, verses 16 to 20.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
There's never really any doubt to the depths of God's love for us, is there? As he was mocked by the soldiers, as they spat on him and mocked him and beat him, it's amazing to have insight into what he thought about these people. Even as they slowly tortured him to death, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know the enormity of what they are doing." One day these people will stand before his judgment seat, and this time everything will be very different. But Jesus did not gloat over that prospect. He was concerned for the welfare of his murderers, and he prayed for their forgiveness. What an amazing love he showed us. In a way, the guards got it right. They were right to call Jesus the King of the Jews. He's the King of the whole world, for that matter. But their acknowledgement of who Jesus is was at its worst mockery and at its best mere lip service. They said Jesus was the king, but it didn't impact their actions. The thing that the guards got so horribly wrong is that they thought that they would not be held accountable for the way they treated Jesus. I suppose they thought he would soon be dead, and they certainly didn't expect him to rise from the dead. We have the benefit of hindsight, of course. We know that Jesus did rise again. We know that he went through all of that suffering and humiliation for us. And we know that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will be held accountable for the way that we've responded to Jesus. And so we cannot pay just lip service to God. We cannot say that Jesus is our King without doing anything about it. We cannot pretend to be a Christian when the chips are down or when it's convenient. We don't need to pay just lip service to God. We need to pay life service to Jesus, our King. What does that mean? It means putting Jesus first. It means reassessing our priorities so that they reflect the priorities of God. It involves reading his word daily, praying to him, meeting with other Christians. It involves standing up for him, no matter what the cost. It involves telling others what Jesus has done for them. But none of that earns us a spot in heaven. For our spot in heaven has been won for us through Jesus' death on the cross. We want to pay life service to Jesus because he has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. He has brought us home. In response to what Jesus has done for you, think seriously for a moment. How are you going to respond to him? It is a challenging question. You might like to answer it, how are you going to start responding to him if you've never done that before? You might like to answer it, how are you going to keep responding to him if you have? It is important to ask whether or not you're paying merely lip service to Jesus or whether you're paying him real life service. Let me pray. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have paid you just lip service, when we've claimed you as our Saviour but been unwilling to put you as our Lord. Help us to change and pay you life service, no matter what the cost, because you have redeemed us through the death of your Son, and we know how much cost that was. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Daniel's going to bring us our final reading. It's from Mark 15, verse 33.
At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Imagine what it would be like to have actually been a witness to the death of Jesus at the foot of the cross roughly 2013 years ago. No one really recognised the significance of what Jesus' death had accomplished for human life until 3 days later. And even then, there was this gradual understanding. Some people certainly realised that he was the Son of God. But what were the real ramifications? The battle-hardened centurion certainly realised that Jesus was God's son, but he didn't know that the king of the universe had allowed himself to be killed by his own creatures. If we'd stood in the Jerusalem temple that day and witnessed the ripping of the huge curtain, it symbolised the separation of God from his people, a holy God separated from his people. And we would have realised that Jesus' death ripped that curtain in half from top to bottom, and the barrier between God and people had been destroyed by Jesus' death. Of course, now we know the real significance of that first Easter. The King of the world sent his son to die in my place. Jesus made it possible for me to be God's friend for all eternity, a child of God, an heir of eternity. And he instead of condemning me as an enemy, he accepted me as a child, as an heir. One day, Jesus will return as King of the world. One day, all those who put their trust in Jesus, who've accepted his offer of forgiveness and serve him as their Lord, will spend eternity in heaven. Because of Jesus' death, I know I will be there. What about you? God is King, whether you like it or not. And do not allow the everyday pressures of life, the distractions of relationships, to rob you of a relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then make sure that you do come to him. Because none of us knows how long we have left on this earth. Jesus loves each of us so much that he died in order to save us. And if you already know that, don't be tricked into by the false values of this world that are seeking to replace him as the top priority in your life. Don't give up the regular habit of meeting together with other Christians. Don't think that you can pay occasional lip service to God and not pay him life service. Do not stop following God, no matter what the cost. Do not put the pressure of acceptance in society above your desire to be obedient to God. Do not just accept any teaching about God because it might be less challenging. Just only accept what the Bible says. And in everything you do, do not forget God's incredible love for you. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness, that we might be right with God. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Let me conclude this part of our time together with a prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are stunned by your amazing love for us. You have paid the ultimate price so that we might live. All our hope is in you. You are the Lord of all. Lord, as we hear how onlookers mocked and despised you as you hung on the cross, we are mindful of the fact that many today mock you and despise you. And Lord, we pray that you'll open their hearts to realize that when your blood flowed, it flowed for them also. Lord, help them to see that you rescue all sinners and paid their ransom so that they might live again with you forever. You offer it as a gift. Lord, we ask that they might accept it. Thank you for your amazing love, Lord. Amen.